Oh, Father, how kind and good you are to us. Thank you for this great honor that you have gifted us here this day, Father. I pray that we do not take this moment lightly. I pray that we do not take it for granted. Oh, Father, our very breath is in your hands. Father, our very life is sustained by the giver of life. And the one who gives life is also the one who takes life. And blessed be the name of the Lord. You have given us this moment to gather together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, to extol your holy name, to give honor to you, to glorify the one who came to give his life to redeem us from our sin. Oh, Father, so I pray that we are mindful of who we are this morning and that we are mindful of who you are and that we are in utter humility before your presence, giving full attention to the preaching of your word, and may your Holy Spirit minister to the hearts of this people for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You should know by now that I'm not the most creative person when it comes to titles for sermons. I'm not the most creative person when it comes to seasonal titles. So I don't necessarily have a Christmas sermon this morning. But yet, if not for the death of Christ, the birth of Christ would have no significance. So it is good and is right that we celebrate Christ and all that he has accomplished so that we might have salvation. So we're going to continue in the Gospel of John, if you would turn with me this morning, John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. We're going to look at this most powerful and significant account of Mary Magdalene here this morning. Mary Magdalene, maybe not someone that you would have been friends with for at one time in her life, a lady who had Jesus had cast out demons, who now is a disciple of Jesus. And here she is, she's weeping at his tomb. And you know, as we think about the death of Christ, there was not a more crushing blow to the morale of the disciples than that of Jesus dying on the cross. Especially that moment when a Roman guard thrust through the Savior's side a spear, sealing his fate. That would have taken the wind out of the sails of every one of the disciples. You know, there's something ingrained in every individual, every person, that no matter the circumstances, no matter the diagnoses, as long as there is breath, there is hope. And all of us cling to that hope to the bitter end. The disciples would have been no different. The news had spread that Jesus now had, in fact, died. He did not save himself. He did not rescue himself from the cross. He did not come down from the cross and vanquish all of his foes. Rather, we see that Jesus gave up the ghost and he died. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, that secret disciple, came and took the body of Jesus in a hurried fashion. They buried the body of Jesus in Joseph's new borrowed tomb. Now we know this, Jesus did declare that he would rise again from the grave on the third day, but at this point, to the disciples, it seemed as if all hope was lost. And it was in this posture that the disciples of Jesus conducted themselves. Now let us look in our verses here this morning, John 20, 11 through 18. We already see Peter and John had come to the tomb. John hesitated for a moment, and the stone had been rolled away. Mark recorded for us a big earthquake had come, and the stone was rolled away. The guards fell over like dead men. The women had come to anoint the body of Jesus, but the stone was rolled away, and they looked in, and the body of Jesus wasn't there. And so in a hurried fashion, they went and told Peter and John. Peter and John came running to the tomb. John stops and he looks in. And he just kind of takes in the whole scene. Peter, without hesitation, in Peter-like fashion, just runs in without even thinking. And what do they notice? They notice the grave clothes lying right where the body of Jesus had been. They notice the napkin that had covered his face, neatly folded and placed to the side. And there was something in that scene that communicated to the disciple that Jesus loved that Jesus had risen again. It would make no sense for someone that was just going to take the body of Jesus or to just steal it away to neatly unfold the grave clothes and lay it down where the body of Jesus had been. Didn't make any sense for someone just to neatly take the face covering of the Messiah, neatly fold it up and set it to the side. No, they would have been in a rush. They would have been in a hurry. If they would have overcome the guards, they would have thought the guards would have come too at any moment. News would have spread. So they would have just taken the body with the grave clothes and all and just rushed right out of there. But John looks in. And John records about himself. He believed. He knew. He didn't fully grasp. Peter didn't fully grasp. They're not going to come to that full understanding and full realization of the resurrection of Jesus until his ascension. But here we have Mary Magdalene now. She comes back, maybe close behind Peter and John with other women. Verse 11, we read, "But Mary stood without at the sepulcher, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. And she saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had said this, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her." Here, Mary, of course, along with the other women, suspected that someone had come and taken away the body of Jesus. And they come back to the tomb. I don't know what they were really expecting to see. Maybe they were just coming back to the tomb to just survey the whole scene. Maybe it just didn't fully sink in. Or maybe they couldn't believe their eyes that Jesus truly wasn't there. But here we see Mary as she stood at the tomb and she's weeping. Her devotion to Jesus is very evident here. She came with the other women to anoint the body of Jesus. Again, the first time not knowing that the stone had been rolled away. But now here, after Peter and John go away, she stands and she weeps, not understanding the significance of the empty tomb or what it meant. Mary was weeping because she believed that Jesus was dead and his body stolen away. When in reality, Jesus had already risen victorious. He did not rescue himself from the cross, for it was necessary for Jesus to suffer and to die and to be buried for 3 days in order so that he might fully put on display his divine sovereign power over death, hell, and the grave. This truly was not a sign or a scene of defeat, but of glory and of victory. Mary, of course, did not know that at first, but she was to soon find out. Just a brief interjection here. Do you not find it interesting that the risen Christ revealed himself to a once demon-possessed woman. Who was going to believe Mary Magdalene? To declare that she had seen the risen Christ would have been ludicrous, would have been crazy. Couldn't Jesus have chosen someone with a little bit more of a reliable testimony? Someone maybe a little bit more believable? Wouldn't people think that maybe she was just demon-possessed again to say that she had seen someone who was once dead and now resurrected? Isn't this how crazy people talk? Well, in Mark chapter 16, verses 9 and 10, we read this. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, Mary Magdalene, they would not believe it. But who would believe such a story? Who would believe such a story that Mary Magdalene had seen someone who was dead, clearly died on the cross, the spear thrust through his side, his body taken down from the cross, completely lifeless, and now Mary Magdalene, the one who had seven demons, now she's supposedly seen somebody raised from the dead? But this was by no accident. This is exactly the thought of the Apostle Paul as he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 31. God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The only reason you and I can boast that we know Christ is because Christ has awakened us spiritually to life everlasting. The only reason, the only boasting that we have is in the God who's redeemed us, who saved us, and who has made us alive. No glory, no credit goes to you. All glory, all worship, all honor goes to the one who came to die in our stead. Again, this was not by accident that it was first revealed to a woman who had seven demons. No, this was orchestrated with a divine purpose in mind. So Mary, she's here. She's at the entrance of the tomb. She's reeling in from the events of the past few days. She's trying to come to terms with the body of her Lord now missing. And she stoops down. She looks in the tomb. She wasn't expecting to see anyone. Not anyone alive. But here, just a As she peers into the tomb, she sees two angels, two holy messengers from God sitting in the tomb. One was at the head of the place where Jesus' body had been laid, and the other was at his feet. And John recorded for us that they were angels. But I don't know if Mary at that moment really understood that or not. And the angels asked her inquisitively, "Why are you weeping?" You know, the angels had front row seats to all that was taking place. They were curious about all the plan of redemption for fallen man. They desired to peer into those things, Hebrews tells us. But here they're like, they're perplexed as to why Mary is weeping. In their mind, they know Jesus isn't dead. He has risen victorious. So they're perplexed as to why Mary is weeping. And so here, Mary tries to explain the reason why she's crying. And she says, "They have taken away my Lord." And she still believes he's dead. And she says, "I don't know where they've laid him." She is just wanting, she's just desiring to honor Jesus by anointing his body. But there's something that happens here. Mary is talking to two people in a tomb. Whether she thought those were caretakers, maybe she recognized that they were angels, I don't know. But here she's talking to two people in a tomb. Then all of a sudden she turns around. Why does she turn around? And I was really questioning this. I mean, you have two people you're talking to and no one says anything. And all of a sudden you turn around. She's not going to leave, I wouldn't think. Well, John Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers who ministered in the fourth century, he has an amazing insight into this. Now, we don't know if this was the case, but this is what he believes. He says this, that the Lord appeared behind Mary and the angels bowed down in front of Mary. And as Mary was watching these two angels bow down in the tomb, she would have recognized that they're not bowing down to Mary. So Mary would have turned around to see who they were bowing down to. And he says, it makes good sense that as she was speaking with the angels, suddenly they began to bow down. And she looks around to see to whom they were bowing down. And she looked and she thought at first that was the gardener. That makes sense to me. The angels, the presence of Jesus, the risen Messiah, their Lord, bowing down before him. And here Mary turns around to see who it was and not recognizing Jesus. She didn't recognize him at first. I believe she was still wrestling with the fact and the things that were going on in her mind that Jesus had in fact died. And in the weakness of her flesh, she could not fathom that Jesus had truly resurrected. Mary simply thought that she was speaking to the gardener. And here, the risen Christ asked Mary why she was weeping and who she was seeking. And here she tells Jesus that she was weeping because they had taken the body of Jesus. And she asked Jesus, thinking that he's the gardener, where they have laid his body. We see how devoted, again, Mary is here to Jesus. All she's wanting to do is honor him by caring for Jesus in this way. But then something powerful happens here. There's something here as Mary is having this discourse, this conversation with Jesus, and at first she did not recognize who he was. And what happens here? As she's having this conversation, in verse 16, Jesus, what does he do? He calls her by name, Mary. He's had this conversation with her, and she does not recognize. There's something about her mind not allowing her to comprehend that this truly is the resurrected Jesus. But then all of a sudden, he just simply says her name. And then at that moment, everything about Mary changes. I don't know about you, but it just gives me chills here. Everything changes about this interaction now. Jesus simply says Mary, and there's something about that that brought to her mind that now she recognizes Jesus. This magnificent, simple word, Mary. Now, if you've really been listening, as we've been studying through the Gospel of John, as we've been expounding this gospel, and we've been seeing just Christ's faithfulness and just fulfilling this plan of redemption. And if you remember, especially in John chapter 10 and chapter 10 and verse 3, Jesus is speaking about the shepherd, and he's speaking about the porter at the door of the fold, and it says to him, the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep, how? By name. And he leads them out, and when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Why? For they know his voice. And then verse 27 of chapter 10, Jesus says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There's something in this account here that the Lord's voice, when he said her name, it was something that Mary would never forget. When he said her name, she knew his voice, and immediately, no more questioning, no more wondering. She's not worried about the body of Jesus anymore. She's not worried about someone still that had stolen his body away. Immediately when he said her name, she replied, Rabboni, or she replied, teacher. What is so significant about that? This is the way salvation works. The Savior calls his sheep and his sheep come forth. How come? Because they know his voice. The voice of the Savior awakens our dead spirits to life, and there is an immediate recognition of his voice, and we are drawn to it. It is inescapable. For those who are believers, it is joy, it is comfort, it is love, it is grace. It is the voice of divine power, such as the voice of God as when he created all things by speaking them into existence. And Mary responds, Rabboni, which just means teacher. And apparently here at this moment, what does she do? She embraces the Savior. She not only embraces him, she clings to him. Mary does not want to let him go. She holds on for dear life. Here, her Lord, who was once dead, now is alive, and she is not going to let go of him. She has Jesus in her embrace. Who wouldn't let go? Who wouldn't cling to Jesus in this moment? You know, I can't even begin to imagine or fully comprehend what Mary was experiencing here in this moment. But listen, my friends, for those who know Christ, there is coming a day when we are going to see our Savior face to face. And we are going to want to embrace him. There are family members who have gone on before that I can't wait to see. But I tell you this, church, there is no one in heaven that I want to see more than the one who gave his life for me. And Jesus tells her, you know, just you can't continue to cling on to me. You can't continue to hold on to me. He says this. He tells Mary, he says, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend into my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Jesus makes it, he's emphatic here. He makes it very personal. Now that Christ, understand this, that now that Christ has redeemed fallen man through his death, his suffering, his burial, and his resurrection, no longer is God their judge. He is their Father and he is their God. Why? Because Christ has reconciled them unto the Father. That's why Jesus says this. He tells Mary, go to my brothers. Say to them, I ascend into my Father and your Father. What does Paul say? We can cry out to him now. What? Abba. The same word as daddy. Father. Just like a child that would run to their father, who's a good father, crying out to them when they're hurt or when they're in need or when they are scared, they can run to their father because that is a place of refuge. That is a place of comfort. That is a place of love. That's where you're going to find protection. That's where you're going to find hope. You can run to the Father. And Jesus tells Mary, go tell my brothers, the ones who are weeping, the ones who are wailing because they thought I was dead. Tell them I have reigned victorious from death, hell, and the grave, and I have reconciled them to the Father. He is your Father, and he's their God. And so what does Mary do? Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came, told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Again, in the other Gospels, we see that they really didn't believe at first. main one, we think about Thomas. We all know doubting Thomas. Thomas had to see for himself. And when Jesus showed himself to Thomas, and Thomas said before, until I put my hands in his side, until I touch the nail-scarred hands, I'm not going to believe. And we know the account. Jesus comes and he tells Thomas, behold my hands and my feet. Here, Thomas, put your hand in my side. And how does Thomas respond to that? My Lord and my God. And then Jesus told him, blessed you believe, Thomas, because you have seen. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Oh, praise be to his name this morning, church. If you believe this morning, it is only because of his grace. It is only because of his love. It is only because of his power. If you know the voice of the shepherd, it's only because you are his sheep. And Jesus here at the cross had already told the sheep, had already told the disciples and all those followers, Jesus, I lay down my life for the sheep. And my sheep, they will come to me because they know my voice. And Jesus says, all that the Father has given me will come to me, and I will raise them up at the last day. That's the hope. That's the confidence that we have in Christ. And today we celebrate. Tomorrow we'll celebrate the birth of Christ because we can celebrate the resurrected Christ. And as believers, we anticipate and look forward to that second advent of Christ when he comes, fully redeeming us from all of our sin, giving us a body like unto Christ's resurrected body, where we will reign eternally with our resurrected Savior. And praise be to his holy name. Oh, friend, today, harden not your hearts. Today, if you do not know Christ, this is his voice crying out to you through his word. Repent of your sins. Turn to Christ for salvation. And Christ says, all who come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, dear friend, if you're not saved today, come to Christ today, and he'll save you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the birth of Christ. Oh, Father, we thank you for that beautiful, terrible cross on which Christ gave his life willingly to redeem us from our sin and to reconcile us to the Father. Oh, we celebrate the resurrected Christ who defeated death, hell, and the grave. And he alone reigns victorious. And we are victorious not because of ourselves, but because we are in Christ. And we thank you that the one who came and was born to a virgin, the one who died, the one who was buried, the one who was resurrected, we celebrate him because we have this great hope and this great confidence. Just as he was resurrected from the grave, his promise to come again and return and receive us into himself, we know, Father, in that appointed day when you tell your son to go, he will come and receive us into himself, and we look forward to that day. Oh, Father, I pray if there's someone here that does not know Christ as Savior and as Lord, would you awaken them to life eternal? Lord, may they hear the Savior's voice and understand that they are part of his sheepfold. And may they turn to him for salvation today. Oh, Father, we just praise you and thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, let us stand and let us sing this song together.